in this box right here is the opportunity to submit question, comment, or concern of a biblical nature that we will address. However, over the last few weeks, this is week number 3, and I plan on it being the last one, we have been addressing an issue that was put in there that, in my opinion, is one of the most divisive issues among the, quote, Christian community, particularly in America today, and that is the issue of tongues, the issue of speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I spoke with a good friend of mine back in Texas this week, involved in a church that is struggling with this very issue going on right now. So it is very relevant, even if it hasn't been a part of your personal life. It is a relevant issue in the Christian community. Real briefly, before we get to tonight, let me remind you two things, particularly on this subject matter, that we do not want to do. And that is, number one, try to avoid all presuppositions. In other words, come to the biblical text just for what it says, rather than what you expect it to say or want it to say. And second of all, try to the best of our ability to eliminate any prejudices that we have either for and or against based on experience or past that's been good and or bad or indifferent. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the three types of tongues that are mentioned in the Bible. Mark chapter 16, Jesus told the apostles they would speak in a new tongue. Acts chapter 2, it claims that they spoke in an other tongue. And then 1 Corinthians 14, which we'll address today, it says they spoke in an unknown tongue. By the way, if you or someone else is interested, these will be up on the website within the week, and y'all can go to that as soon as possible. In 1 Corinthians 14, we have the subject matter of the unknown tongue, what is most commonly referred to when people speak about speaking in tongues. Typically, they address what is taking place in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me give you just a tad bit of background here before we get to it, and it is this. The book of 1 Corinthians deals with specific issues among the believers at the church at Corinth. And I've said this once, I'll say it again. If you ever think that this church or any other church has problems, just read 1 Corinthians and you'll see that we don't have as many problems as we thought we did. Okay, this church is messed up from the very beginning. However, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul begins in chapter 1 writing to the saints, which are at Corinth. In other words, you're believers. You're just in rebellion and you've got some struggles and you've got some doctrinal issues and this and that. 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters. The 16th chapter is what we call a salutation. It's kind of a wrapping up of things. So as far as the meaty part of it, you're dealing with 15 chapters. Interesting, of those 15 chapters, three chapters deal with spiritual gifts. That's chapters 12, 13, and 14. The first 11 chapters deal with spiritual rebellion and how to deal with that and how to repent and how to be right and whatnot in walking with Christ. That's interesting because a lot of times we focus so much on the spiritual gifts. Let me remind you, the first 11 chapters come before the spiritual gifts. So oftentimes when we talk about the issue of tongues that's in chapter 12, 13, and 14, remember that the first 11 chapters have to be dealt with before you get to chapter 12, if that makes any sense. In other words, one's spiritual gift, whatever it is, will not be truly manifested and utilized properly until they've dealt with the rebellion in their life, which is in the first 11 chapters. But having said that, I guess several things that we need to deal with on the outset. I mentioned 12 through 14 deal with spiritual gifts. Go to chapter 12, and I just want to show you some overall things before we get to chapter 14. Chapter 12 describes the spiritual gifts by which God has given to the church. I know this doesn't make Baptists very comfortable, but most of those spiritual gifts are of a, quote, ecstatic nature. Let me begin reading verse 8. It says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." Now, most of us would stop there and feel pretty comfortable. However, then it says, "To another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." In case you're interested, Romans chapter 12 also lists a list of spiritual gifts that is not exactly identical to this one. You can get on the internet and there's different curriculums that are out there that allow you to take tests and whatnot, see what is my spiritual gift. You know, it allows you just kind of get an idea. I'll be honest, I have a real problem with those tests that go beyond the biblical text. I'll never forget, I was in vocational evangelism. That's what I did for a living, doing revivals. And I remember taking a test as a part of a class at seminary, and the test told me I didn't have the gift of evangelism. Well, the evangelism is not listed as a spiritual gift. It's a commandment. It's two different things. And when you claim that evangelism is a spiritual gift, then you can choose, well, I just don't have that gift. And that makes it real easy. But there's some tests out there. They've delineated 120 different spiritual gifts. Now, the Bible lists roughly between 12 and 14, depending if you make some the same thing. So 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 14, or in Romans 12 list those. But I guess three simple things about chapter 12, just in passing. First is this. Notice what we just read. It says it's given by the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are given by God at His will, at His discretion, how He so chooses. They're given by God. They're not earned. There's nothing, you know, you get a special pin for a certain amount of attendance, you get this gift. It doesn't happen. They're given by God. The second thing is this. Is in verse 14, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, and I'm not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And were the whole hearing, where were the smelling? But now God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." In other words, there is no spiritual gift that's more important than another one. Now that's pretty key, specifically addressing this issue. Because there are occasions, I'm not saying all the time, that those who overly advocate the use of the spiritual gift of tongues will claim it is more important than something else. The gift of faith, the gift of healing, is no more important than tongues, is what it lists. It says that they're all, if we were all the eye, we'd be in problems. If we were all the ear, we'd have problems. God has divided them equally among us. So they're given by God. None of them are more important. And then in the final part of chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret?" In other words, you're not going to have all the gifts, and not everybody's going to have the same gift. That makes sense. In other words, if you find a church where everybody has the same spiritual gift, go to another one quickly. Because it will not, I mean, it's not going to be biblically balanced. It's not going to be a proper body, as 1 Corinthians 12 addresses. So you want balance. You desire that, and that's what he said would take place. When you get to chapter 13, chapter 13 is known as the famous love chapter. You'll hear it quoted in almost every wedding ceremony that you go to. But what's interesting about chapter 13, it's tucked in between 12 and 14. Chapter 12 discusses what the spiritual gifts are and how they're to be used. Chapter 14 deals with a specific situation of how one has been used, quote, in question. Chapter 13 basically says this: everything that we do ought to be in love. Now notice how it begins in chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In other words, then it says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, whatever it is that God has given me in chapter 12, if I don't express it in love in chapter 13, then there's no reason to even have it. It's fruitless in my life. So no matter what gift God gives you, it is to be used in love. One of the gifts that is mentioned there is the gift of discernment, for lack of better terms. I've met people who haven't used that in a whole lot of love, if that makes sense. By the way, it's something I've learned in churches. If someone comes up to you and says, "Can I tell you something in love?" say no. That's the code name for "I'm fixing to take a hammer to you." But nonetheless, in chapter 13, it says that all this is to be done in love. Which is pretty important, because when you get to chapter 14, notice the first three words: follow after charity, or follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And we're going to get to the details of chapter 14. In other words, chapter 12, 13, and 14 are a continuous seam of spiritual gifts. This is what they are in chapter 12. This is the mentality that you use them in chapter 13. And if there's a problem going on, this is how you deal with it in chapter 14. Okay, so there's your progression here. Now, chapter 14, in my opinion, has about 13 or 14 different issues that it deals with. Obviously, we don't have the time or wherewithal to hit all those in one night. But it specifically deals with the spiritual gift of tongues. You know, it's amazing we as humanity think that we've progressed so much, and we today struggle with the same things they struggled with 2,000 years ago. So in brief, and then because I want to get whatever it is that you have questions or comments or concerns about. I want to go through several of these and just show you what chapter 14 says about the spiritual gift of tongues and its use, quote, in a public format. That's what chapter 14 deals with. If you'll notice, the very last verse states, let all things be done decently and in order. This is a public situation. The first thing is this. I would call it preference. In verse 1, it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. In chapter 14, there's going to be a delineation between the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And it starts out by saying, if you're going to desire one of these, desire prophecy. So that's the preference. The second thing that I would address is this. The person by which the spiritual gift of tongues is to be addressed. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. In other words, it states that this spiritual gift is not from Jeff to Ricky. It is from Jeff to God. Use that hypothetical. Number 3, the difference. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. In other words, it mentions that he who has the spiritual gift of tongues, when that is utilized, it is something to edify himself versus prophecies to edify the masses. One thing I would add, if you want to add a fourth one there, to edify himself, one has to understand it. And so I would state that the spiritual gift of tongues, if used according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he or she whom utilizes this gift understands what they're doing. If they edify themselves. The fifth one, and it really goes with the first one, the ranking. Verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. At this point, at the end of verse 5, you could almost make a case that the spiritual gift of tongues is, you know, just chalk it off. What's interesting, though, is when you look at verse 39, it says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy, do not forbid to speak with tongues. It says it pretty black and white right there. It doesn't say forbid it. It just says if this takes place and this is utilized, you better do it according to 1 Corinthians 14. I guess the sixth thing, what benefit does the spiritual gift of tongues actually have? Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? In other words, this spiritual gift, this is what it is going to give you if this is utilized. What's interesting is if you go to the left of that page, or it's on the right column of mine, verse 8 of chapter 13, it says, charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Interesting, it states that the things that tongues are good for, verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 8 says, these will all fail away. We may get into the debate of what the time frame on that is actually in a moment. Verse 12, I would say that the goal of spiritual gifts, it says, even so ye forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to edify the church. It's very clear, though, that the spiritual gift that God gives you is not to edify you, as much as it is to edify the church. That's what it states that the goals of spiritual gifts are. I guess the eighth thing in here, the place for the gift of tongues, beginning in verse 17, says, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, I'm going to be very clear there. The Apostle Paul basically states, when it comes to speaking of tongues, he is numero uno. I mean, he says he speaks more than all. But listen in verse 19. Yet, in the church, i.e. in a group, public setting, such as we're in tonight, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So he says in a public situation, the prophecy or the edifying of the church is of much greater importance than that of the edifying of one's self. The ninth thing, which I would say is probably the purpose of tongues. Verse 22, this is pretty clear. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The purpose of tongues is not to encourage other believers. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. In other words, it states pretty clearly that this spiritual gift that's being addressed here is for a sign to unbelievers. Now, something I want to bring up kind of as an aside here. One of the things that I mention oftentimes when I'm discussing the Bible with people is I bring up this. Do you believe that particularly the book of Acts, but even the whole Bible, that it is prescriptive or descriptive? What that simply means is this. If you claim it prescriptive in every instance, then we have to do it exactly as they did it, not fudging any bit. If you believe prescriptive all the way to the T, then we've got to get rid of the air conditioner and the heater because they did not have one then. Mary, you're not interested, are you? Not in that one. No. But that is prescriptive. In other words, if you take that hard line of approach, when you look at biblical issues, you have to do exactly as they did. We don't wear covered shoes because Jesus didn't wear covered shoes. Descriptive is I can glean the principles here and apply them to my life in an adaptive culture. Okay? That's pretty important here because oftentimes when I deal with people who, would I say, overly advocate this gift, in other words, press it upon it to just an extremity, they often go to places in the book of Acts. One of the things that I counter or show them is this. There is not a place in Scripture where you see the gift of tongues utilized and received. Now, it's not being utilized in 1 Corinthians. It's just talked about. In Acts chapter 2 and 8 and 10 and 19, it's utilized. You will not see tongues ever used without, quote, Jews being present. 1 Corinthians 1:22 states the Jews require a sign. Pretty interesting. I was in East Texas doing a youth camp last summer, and we had a young man who decided during several of our worship services to express himself in this manner. And we had to deal with this on a very private issue or private setting. And his pastor's defense to me was, he goes, well, all the people in our church speak in tongues all the time. I said, man, you almost have a lot of Jews down in East Texas. He said, what are you talking about? And I walked him through the whole book of Acts, and I showed him that. And he goes, I have never seen that. I said, well, don't advocate it so blatantly unless you're going to study it a little more. But it's interesting. It states in verse 22, it is a sign. The 10th thing I would state about it here in chapter 14 is what I call the warning. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. The warning there is this. As with everything in our life, the fruit gives evidence of what the tree really is. When it comes to the use of spiritual gifts, whatever they are, particularly in this one, the question I have to ask is this. Does it promote unity or division? Does it promote unity or division? Last time I checked, this is in chapter 12. It talks about the spiritual gifts working as the members of the body. I like my body parts to be unified and not divided. I was listening to one of the talk radio stations here in the state, 94.3, that Super Talk or whatever that is. And they were telling the story of a man who got a package from his father has deceased of recent days. Y'all may have heard about this today. And the funeral home sent him a package. He thought it was his father's clothing or watches or, you know, or whatnot. He ended up receiving in there an amputated leg. And, of course, there's all this stuff going on. They were saying, hey, we just shipped to you what the hospital shipped to us. You know, we didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. An amputated leg doesn't do a body any good. So when you start dividing and cutting things off, it doesn't help. When you start unifying, that's why we go to the doctor to make things still work together. That's why Simpson wants his back to work, right? You don't like being divided right now. It's no fun. And I think the warning, the tenth thing here is if the fruit of it is division and chaos and madness, we need to analyze the situation. The 11th thing, the means. If you go to a specific church which adamantly advocates the spiritual gift of tongues in an overt By the way, you notice I'm speaking in superlatives here, in a very overt fashion. Very few of them will ever adhere to verse 27 and 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. And that by that course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. It states very clearly there, if this is going to be a part of a public worship service, then it does not take place except in more than two and or three. And notice it says, let he interpret. It doesn't speak of multiple interpreters. It speaks of one, which is interesting. The 12th thing I would say is the balance of this gift in verse 32. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. In other words, it states this, that if you prophesy, and by the way, this is one of the advantages that you have. When I get up and technically, according to the spiritual gifts, prophesying, preaching, you can pretty much in the same camp. When I say what I say, you have something to check if I'm saying the right thing or not. You can go to the Bible and go, well, you missed it, buddy, or you got it right on this time. One of the problems with the spiritual gift of tongues is this. It's kind of hard to argue when someone says, well, that's what God told me to say. Okay. You know, that's difficult. This goes back to the 11th thing when it says, let there be no more than two or three. Let there be one interpreter. The means dictate the check and the balance system that is to operate. And I guess this is just one of those fun things. If you're going to take it prescriptively and you're going to be detailed to the core, then women, you can't speak in tongues. Because verse 34, it says, let the women keep silent in the churches. It's talking about spiritual gift of tongues. There is no evidence anywhere in the Bible of any women ever speaking in tongues. And yet some of the largest advocates of speaking in tongues in the last 100 years have been, quote, women. Catherine Kuhlin, Amy Simple McPherson, and some of the like. I just find that interesting. Once again, this takes you got to look at the whole picture, not just part of it. That was a lot of stuff I threw out there just walking through it. Questions, comments, hopefully no rude remarks, but we'll address them if they're there. Just do it in love. Yes? Why is it significant always Jews present? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oftentimes in the scriptures, Greeks and Gentiles are used synonymously. I have utilized that verse to say this. When you're speaking to Gentiles, typically we use wisdom, rationale, or intellect to show you or demonstrate to you the need for Christ in your life. Thus how we preach. It states there the Jews require a sign. Obviously, a sign all throughout Scripture was used primarily in the Old Testament for God to get the Jews' attention. You know, simply put, signs don't convince the Gentiles a whole lot, and wisdom doesn't convince the Jews a whole lot. You say you want proof of that? Well, Tracy and I, we personally financially support three different Jewish evangelistic groups. And in fact, one of them will be here next spring, 2006. Jews for Jesus will be here doing the Christ and the Passover meal. They'll be up in here, and what they do is they take the whole Passover meal and they demonstrate and show how all the things in the Passover meal point to Jesus. Okay? What's interesting, I read their newsletter, and it basically the theme of their newsletter is this. You Gentiles out there, you can try all you want, you can preach all you want, but the Jews are not going to listen to you. They're just not going to listen to you. And they refer to this a lot of times, that the Jews require signs, and oftentimes in their newsletter, they have you pray that God will do miracles and signs in their friends' lives to show them that this is still the God that, you know, divided the sea, if that makes any sense. But it's interesting, it says the Jews require a sign, and specifically in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues is called a sign. And in the book of Acts, you never see tongues used without Jews being present. I just find it interesting. I don't know if I want to become completely dogmatic on it, but I find it interesting. So, anything else? Yes, sir. Oh, the time frame about the ceasing part. You will hear the term cessationalist. A cessationalist is someone who, particularly with the spiritual gift of tongues, says that they are no longer a, quote, valid gift of God. And here's where they get that. Chapter 13, verse 8. Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The book of prophecies has been closed. The New Testament has been written. It's done. If anybody comes to you and says, I have a new prophecy for the church, you can turn them off real quick. Because Revelation says, don't add, don't subtract. It says, so prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so there is the idea that specifically in these areas, that up until the writing of the New Testament, these signs and these prophecies were utilized to propagate the gospel. But once God's word got put in print, they were no longer needed. And so you have the time frame, either A, the issue or the need for the spiritual gift of tongues stopped roughly the end of the first century. The other option is that it's just as valid and needful today as it was back then. Does that address it at all? Someone comes to my house and says that there's a new prophet. I'm going to hold this up and say, I don't need any more prophecies. So, but I will state this. I have had the fortunate advantage. I have been to places in this world. I know you're going to find this crazy. I have been to places in the world where people have never even heard of the Bible, much less seen it. And I will testify to you, and this is part of, I have seen the spiritual gift of tongues. I have seen it used, and I have seen people get saved because of it, having never heard of Jesus, having never seen a Bible, having never even seen one word of a Bible. And so I hate to say I'm malleable on that issue, but I also have to go, do they have the words of God? Do they not have the words of God? If that makes any sense. And I think you see that we looked at a little bit last week when we looked at Acts 2, 8 and 10, the Jews, the Samaritans and the Gentiles. You saw that gift being used over a time frame with different people as they went out. I'm just going to testify personally. I personally will tell you, I've seen it utilized in a biblical manner. I have literally seen people, you hand them a Bible, go, what is that? This is God's book. What's that? Jesus. Who's that? You know, I've been in those environments that deep in the bush, for lack of better terms, and in an environment seeing stuff going around me where I go, whoa, that's not Southern Baptist, quote unquote. And then I've seen people get saved because of it. And I go, wow, that's God. So would that call me a pseudo-cessationalist? What does that call me, nuts? Is that what it calls me? But what I would say in answer to that, if someone were to walk into this church right now and say, I have a new prophecy for the church, I'm going to tell them there's the back door. Someone comes in and says, I have a knowledge for the church that's in addition to the Bible, I'm going to say there's the back door. Yeah. That's a good question. What he's speaking about, the 2 weeks ago when it looked at the three tongues, the new tongue, the other tongue, and the unknown tongue, which did I hear? You ever been in a place where they have 32 different dialects? You don't know what's a real language and what's not. You know, he might have been speaking in a normal language. I don't know. I'm just telling you, I didn't understand what was going on. All I know is I didn't understand what was going on. He talked to this young man. This young man got saved. I said, glory to God, let's go. You know, I didn't know. And then we tried to find him a Bible in his language. Huh? Because there's a group of people, and then in the process of the counseling and the interpreting, they got word to me that he did. I said, sounds good. By the way, one of my favorite things in the world to do is preach with an interpreter. Because you preach with an interpreter, and it's really fun. You say, good evening, my name is Jeff Myers. And then you can quote, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. It doesn't work, you know. It's like, come on, there should be a cadence. It should be equal words here for equal words there. And then you've got two different dialects going on. This guy goes, da-da-da-da-da-da, and this guy, da-da-da. You know, like, okay. But what I love working with an interpreter is this. When you get done and you see people say, you go, man, I didn't have a thing to do with this one. I can't even understand the guys who are saying, I don't even know what they said, if that makes any sense. And so it is times like that where there isn't the clarity that we have here at East Boonville Baptist Church, where you have to just go, all right, God, you're working and I don't understand it, if that makes any sense. But the bush and Boonville, Mississippi are not the same place. Though you may think it is, it's not the same place. Trust me, if that makes any sense. Oh, one more and we got to go. Oh, go for it, Rick. Yeah, he talks about being in private. The only thing I would say to that is he spoke about what if I'm in my private quiet time, I'm in my prayer closet, and I just am compelled to do this. The only thing I would go to in verse 4, it says he edifies himself. Do you understand what you're doing? Which then I would counter that, or compliment it, should I say, in Romans 8. Romans 8. Likewise, this verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It speaks about there is times where we are in such a situation we don't know what to pray, and our groanings, somehow the Holy Spirit translates that to what it should be. I don't know about y'all, but I've experienced some of those moments in life where you are so destitute, you literally on the floor groaning. You may not know what you're saying verbally, but you know what you're trying to communicate to God. I'm trying to communicate I'm in pain. I'm trying to communicate I am hurting. I'm trying to communicate I am desperate. That's what I'm trying to communicate. I just don't know how to say it. And you just kind of, I don't know if y'all have ever experienced that before. But you talk about a Job experience, just break out the ashes. I mean, it is... But at the same time, I knew what I was trying to communicate. It wasn't just, let's go into a trance and just see what happens, if that makes any sense. And by the way, if you haven't learned this in the last 3 weeks, anytime you're watching TV and they try to tell you if you come to their church, they can teach you how to speak in tongues, you can turn that off. Because you don't find anywhere there that you need to go to a special school for, you know, $19.95 plus shipping and handling to learn how to do it. Anyone last thought? Because choir, you got to go sing. And we appreciate it. Anything? One last? No? Last? Okay. Is that a motion to leave or is that a question? That's a motion to leave, wasn't it? All right, let's pray.